I want us to turn this evening to the chapter we read, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and to consider the parable that is given in the first 13 verses there, the parable commonly referred to as the parable of the vineyard. And I want to particularly tie it into what we were thinking of this morning in Hebrews chapter 1. In these first few verses, we are confronted with the progressive revelation that God has given down through the years, through the prophets, culminating in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness and the final revelation that God has given to us. Having spoken through and in Jesus Christ, God has nothing more to say or that he needs to say to us. Everything that we need is there for us in Christ. We can never say to God, we need something extra. It is there for us in his Son. We saw something of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is a reflection of the glory of God. He is the express image of God. We see there the way in which the sacrifice that he offered was unique in its fullness, in its perfection, and in its effectiveness, to meet the needs of the most deeply stained of sinners. And the conclusion that we came to is that if this is our Savior, the Son of God, we indeed have a firm foundation on which our Christian hope may rest. We indeed have a bold confidence by which we can approach to God. And we have a source of both joy and peace that this world doesn't know, cannot give, and is a stranger to. Tonight then, in the light of God's continued speaking to us, in the fullness of time sending his Son, how are we going to respond to God's ministry to us? We often think that we can defy God and we can get away with it, but it always costs to defy God. We so much need to learn from history. We so much need to take care of what we're doing in the present in case we repeat the same mistakes of history. This passage that we read in Mark chapter 12 speaks primarily of the history of the Jewish people. They were a nation that were greatly privileged by God through the Old Testament times. God had singled them out and marked them for himself, and he had entered into a covenant with them to be their God. God had done so much for them. They were a people and a nation that had great privileges. God was on their side, and that meant tremendous victories was theirs in the most unlikely of battles. But with these privileges also there came responsibilities. God looked for recognition and acknowledgement that he is indeed the living and the true God. God looked for thankfulness from them for all the good things that he had given to them. God was looking for that praise constantly coming from them for what he had done to them, that he was to be honored amongst them. But instead of these things coming, we find through the Old Testament that the Jewish nation, God's people, they played around with God. They thought that they could take or leave God at their own whim, when it's convenient with themselves. When something more attractive or appealing was presented to them, then they could go off and divert and digress and expect to come back at a later stage without any great cost to them. No, it costs. It costs to defy God. What we don't appreciate and what we don't use, God will remove. We've made our bed and we've got to lie in it. Is a stratagem that is repeated down through the years with God's dealings with us. And it's seen especially and simply and perhaps more vividly in our own mind and memory in the simple story of Samson. Samson, he was a person that was greatly blessed. Privileges were heaped upon him. Strength was in what he did, and it was strength God had given him. But he played around with the privileges God gave him. According to his own whim, he was playing around with the source of his strength. Until one time he woke up, as it were, and stirred himself and thought that he could go out and just behave as normal as in the past. He thought that he could go out and flex his muscles and God would bless him and use him. But he had forgotten. No, he didn't know that God had forsaken him simply because he had been so indifferent with the privileges God had bestowed. And he had to learn. He had to learn the hard way to appreciate the great things God had done and given to him. A lesson there in the example of Samson, a lesson that's repeated through the nation of Israel, a lesson that comes down right to ourselves today in this parable before us. Let's look at it then briefly. I want just three or four simple thoughts from it for ourselves. And the first thing I want us to think of is the past history. The past history that is given to us in this parable of the vineyard and our own past history by way of reflection. What do the past history of this vineyard and in this parable? Simple thoughts. First of all, we're here confronted with God's provision in that vineyard. The vineyard that we're told of and described for us here is one that was fully furnished. It was ready to work. It was fully protected. The man built a hedge about it and he digged a pit for the wine fat. He provided a means of squashing and squeezing the fruit to get the juices out of them. He built a tower that was going to be there as a watchtower. He did so much by way of provision and protection for this vineyard. There was nothing that lacked. All round was wasteland, but this was cultivated land. Israel was set apart and aside. God had given a revelation of himself to these people when the world round about was in darkness and involved in gross idolatry. God gave his laws, made his covenant, left his promises and gave rest to his people. Countless, countless blessings by way of God's provision in the past history of these people. And as we simply describe it like that, the question comes back to ourselves, what is our past history? And particularly, can we think especially of God's provision for us as we look back over our past history? So many things that God has brought into our lives and lavished upon us. The longer that we go on in life and the further down the road that we go, so we've got more and more testimonies, so we've got more and more way markers. We've come to a particular crisis point. We've come to a particular difficulty along life's journey. And there in a crisis or in a difficulty, There, when our back's against the wall, what have we discovered? But we've discovered the way in which God has met with us, and that particular spot is very precious to us, because as soon as we're there, the memories flood back to us, and we remember what God has done for us, God's provision for us down through the years, and that one experience is repeated time and again, not only for ourselves, but for all of us. We all have a past history. Yes, we all of us have a spiritual past history, because God has been visiting us and blessing us progressively over many days and years. Take it more closely down to spiritual things. How many times have we sat where we're now sitting tonight? How many times have we sat there and we've heard God's word come from this pulpit under other ministers? And the way the message came and what was being said was it like a bolt from heaven to our souls. The church could have been empty, but we were there and God was speaking to us and with us. Past history, God's provision for us. But what else does this passage remind us of? It tells us not only of God's provision, but it also tells us of God's patience. Because the note of grace and patience is struck for us right at the very beginning of this parable. In the way that God deals with these people, the first messenger is sent to collect the dues that belong, perhaps by way of rent, to the owner. He returns empty-handed. He's got no fruit, only bruises. But there's no rage and there's no anger from the owner. We see the patience of the owner in dealing with these people, because he sends another and another and another. But although there is a variety in which they are treated and the way in which they are dealt with, there is also something sad and common about them all. They are all beaten. No, they are all rejected and they are all mistreated in different ways. Some of them are just beaten. Others are actually killed. Eventually, the owner says, "I'm going to send my son." The patience of God. The marvelous patience of God in dealing with people who have so ill-treated him. The patience of God restraining. Restraining even against them and us. The sword of justice. For we can quite easily, we would almost jump to it ourselves. We can almost imagine the way in which we would be in there, summoning down on those people who dare to treat my servant in this way. We would be in there shedding their blood and dispossessing them of the vineyard. We wouldn't tolerate it being done even once. But here it is done many times. The patience of God, the past history of these people, our past history also. God's patience in dealing with us. It's not to be misinterpreted. It certainly is not to be misused. The patience of God in dealing with us, yes, we've heard the gospel and we've heard different messages and messengers. And they've all come in different ways, and we've all treated them perhaps in the same way. We've not listened to what God is saying. We have criticized these people against God. Patience in dealing with us. But it's not been approval of our action. It's not been weakness on God's part. It's not by way of reluctance for God to enter into judgment with us. The patience of God in our past history is God's mercy in dealing with us. God has given to us time. For some of us, a generous helping of it. He's given us time and time and time again to think on our past ways, to come to our spiritual senses, to realize that there's something wrong and that we need to repent and we need to return. Our past history, yes, God's provision, God's patience. We see also in our past history God's love, because he doesn't withhold his son. It's all he's got left. His one and his only son. You might say that the parable goes beyond the bounds of human wisdom and example. Nobody would do what this parable speaks about. Nobody would behave in this way after being treated so abysmally time upon time. But remember that this is illustrating God's dealings with us. And God's attitude and God's behavior does not run in human channels. God so loved the world, we are told in that familiar verse, John 3:16, that he gave his son. And there you have this very parable being illustrated and shown in the life of Jesus Christ. God's love is not measured by human experience or human standards. Knowing what was involved in Calvary, knowing the suffering that was there involved in the cross, God sent his son to that very experience. The matchless, overflowing love of God. The past history that we've got together as a church. In our hands, we possess a Bible tonight. And that Bible speaks not only of God's patience in the past, but it speaks about the culmination and the climax of God's dealings and purposes with us. God's love in sending his Son into this world so that we might have a gospel in our hands tonight of forgiveness and pardon. Past history. But it's also a past history that has, as we want to wind it up, this past history does have an ultimatum. It's not open-ended. When we refuse the Son, when these people refused the Son, there was nothing else left. There was no hope. They were then looking down the barrel of a gun. They were looking eyeball to eyeball with God's justice. When we shut that final door, nobody can open it. There's nothing else for us. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. He's given us the very best. God has given to us the very best that he can possibly give. What more could he do? And what we've done with the gift of his son, we've rejected him. What then remains to us but justice and judgment? Let us be careful then. There is a gospel given unto us. Listen to the word of the gospel that is spoken to us. Hebrews chapter 4, go back and read it again. There you have the nation of Israel being given to us an example to warn us, their history given to challenge our present reaction and response. How are we dealing with God's patience and provision for us? Don't refuse him who speaks and the gospel we possess and the privileges we have. A past history. What else does this passage speak of? This passage speaks, secondly, of perverse thinking. This is the whole point of the parable. There are two attitudes highlighted for us. On the one part, there is the owner who sends his son and says they'll reverence him. But on the other hand, there are the tenants in the vineyard, and they'll say, he's the heir, let's kill him, and we'll have it for ourselves. Perverse thinking. Two simple thoughts to illustrate that thinking. First of all, the malice that lay behind it. This wasn't something impulsive that suddenly came to them as they were walking down the street. This isn't something that came to them as they were suddenly gathering the grapes and squeezing them off in the vat. We are told quite clearly here that these husbandmen, I'm now reading verse 7, said among themselves, they deliberated, they talked, they discussed, they arranged. It wasn't something impulsive, it was deliberate what they did. With a cool head, they went out and they did it. In the face of God's love, patience, provision, this is what they did. They killed the son. How does the world treat the Lord Jesus Christ? When Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we read this. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There is the arrow going home. The malice of those opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same arrow that goes home today when the gospel is preached. Because people don't naturally welcome and relish the gospel message. The gospel disturbs people's hearts. It disturbs their life. It challenges the way that they live. And it leaves them uncomfortable. And therefore, they don't want to live in that kind of conflict situation. They don't want to be in that tense situation. So they want to diffuse it or to avoid it if they can. And one of the ways they can avoid it is simply by hiding or running, or sometimes simply by coming out fighting. Our Lord warns His church and His people. In John 15 and verses 19 and 20, He says, they don't like me. They are hostile to me, and they will likewise be hostile to you. When it comes down to the wire, when all of the extras have been removed, when we're talking about the simple gospel, that provokes a hostile reaction, because sin is identified and addressed, guilt is stirred, pride is deflated, man is powerless to do anything to help himself. Man doesn't like to be boxed into that kind of situation. And so he comes out thinking, comes out fighting, comes out with this malice and even this perverse thinking. This is the son, let's kill him. If that's the malice, think also in the second place of this perverse thinking of the mistake that they made. If we kill him, we possess the vineyard for ourselves. So many people today think that if they can just simply erase and obliterate and get rid of everything about Christianity, if they can somehow or other remove all of the restraints, rules and regulations, if they can get rid of every kind of spiritual policeman that God has set for the good of society, if they can dismantle all of the history and all of the culture, if they can hide everything of this book, if man can do that today, people think, well, at last, we are living as we want, and we'll have life in its fullness. If we kill, we'll possess. A hankering to be free from the restraints of Christianity. But whenever people go down that road, they discover all too soon, sooner hopefully rather than later, but they discover that they're not free at all. Sin is still with them and they're living still in darkness. They fail to recognize, we fail to recognize, that we are spiritual creatures made by God. And that no matter where we might be dipping our toe in the water, no matter what we might be drinking from, no matter what we might be deliberating with or debating about, the one thing that is true is that our lives are empty until we know God for ourselves. And no matter what substitutes we might try to fill our lives, they will ultimately fail. Only Christ can set us free, and only Christ can give us abundance of life. A mistake that is made then and repeated now, if we kill him, we possess the vineyard. If we cast off, then we'll enjoy life without any restraint. Yes, the past history. Yes, the perverse thinking. Thirdly, our Lord, in verse 9, leaves a penetrating question. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Come on, tell me, he says. He's challenging them. He's asking the question, tell me, what do you think he's going to do? God indeed is a God of love. He is a God of mercy, but he is also a God who is holy and a God who is just. And when people do what is wrong, they will not escape. And when people try to run, they will not get away. What we're told here, behind and after this penetrating question, we're told here of the way in which they privileges they have will be removed. He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard to others. Perhaps these vineyard owner, these tenants in the vineyard, perhaps they thought, well, we've knocked about the first servant. We only bruised him because we were scared to do anything else, and we sent him on his way, limping and bleeding. Nothing happened. The owner didn't come after us with swords drawn and chariots chasing. He sent another servant, and this time, oh, we did a little bit more damage to him. We really made a mess of him, and we sent him away. Still, the owner didn't come after us. And then the process went on and on until eventually we killed one of the servants, and still it didn't happen. And there's a boldness develops. And we get stronger and stronger in rebellion and in defying God. God has not acted for so long. We've refused God's overtures for so long and nothing has happened. Until suddenly. Suddenly, when we least expect it, God intervenes. And he comes. And there is this penetrating question posed, what will the owner do? He takes it away. He removes the privileges. The privileges we have, perhaps as a nation, as a church. If we don't do things right before God, then God won't be made a fool of. God won't allow His name to be dragged through the mud and the gutter as a church might be doing. As a nation, we disregard so much of God's rules and God's regulations. How long do you think God is going to tolerate it? And the more we do it and the more we get off with it, the more we think God won't act at all until one day, perhaps, a storm will come and everything that we've got for Christian culture is removed just like that. A penetrating question. Ruin comes as well as removal. Here we have a very brief reference to the stone, which is the head of the corner. But in Matthew's Gospel, we are told that that stone, which is the head of the corner, actually falls on some people and they are killed. Matthew 21 and verse 43. Jesus Christ is to some people life unto life, but to other people He is death unto death. And if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we will feel the full weight of that rejection. If we reject Him now, He will reject us later. All the gain that we've got, it won't protect us and it won't prevent that from happening against us. The penetrating question, what will He do? And no matter where we try to run, we won't get away. We cannot escape from the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6. We can try to hide underneath the most substantial of objects, calling even for the mountains to fall on us. You think of the canyons, the cave. You think of the blast-proof bunkers in Colorado, where if there were ever to be a nuclear war, the leaders of the American state were to go. The blast-proof bunkers deep in the mountains of Colorado. Yet here we are told in Revelation 6 that no matter where we hide underneath the rock and in the mountains, God will still find us out. Nothing, but nothing will protect us when God is stirred and God acts. So the last thing we come to, past history, perverse thinking, penetrating question. The last thing, it comes to us in verse 12. And they sought to lay hold on Him, but feared the people. Why did they react like that? Listen, for they knew that He had spoken the parable against them. The last simple point, personal involvement. The arrow was going home. They knew that God was speaking to them. And that's what we need today. We need God to speak to us. Yes, with our past history. Yes, with our present privileges. We need God to speak to us. There's not a moment to lose. In the face of so much ingratitude that we've exhibited against God down through the years, think of the provocations that we've put against God for all of the things in the past. Until tonight, we're confronted. We're confronted with what God has done in His patience towards us. And what have we done back to Him? What account will He be looking from us? What account will He be marking against us? We're in debt over our heads. We've got nothing to pay. The arrow has been aimed at us and it's been loosed and it's gone home. What privileges God has bestowed on us. what past history, spiritual history we've got. The question we asked at the top of our sermon, how are we responding to the progressive dealings of God with us? He has spoken to us to the nation. He has spoken to them in the prophets. And these latter days, last days, has spoken in Jesus Christ, his Son. So also for ourselves, we can arrange our spiritual days and experiences in the same way. God has spoken to us in a past history in different things, and now he's spoken to us in his Son, calling us to trust in him. What are we doing with that message and his Son? Are we restless? Are we guilty? Are we disturbed? That's the arrow going home. And the only place we can find rest and peace is by trusting in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is only in him that we can have protection through life, in death, and beyond. Are we trusting in Jesus Christ? He has spoken. Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we responding in faith in him? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, once again, we are confronted with thy patience in dealing with us and speaking to us. The privileges we have as a congregation of sitting underneath this gospel message. The way in which thou dost confront every one of us in the uniqueness of our character and circumstances. The way in which thou dost bring out of our mind and our memory so many different things to illustrate the gospel's proclamation to us this evening. Lord, may we hear thy voice. May we recognize the relationship with thyself that we're in debt over our heads. We have no way of paying. May we therefore cast ourselves on thy mercy in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And may we seek, O Lord, pardon and forgiveness from thyself for his sake. Amen. We close by singing in the second psalm from the beginning. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. There you have that simple saying, let's kill them and possess the vineyard. What's the reaction we've given? He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage, he vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding, I have him to be my king appointed. And over Zion, my holy hill, I have him king anointed. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.